Well, hello, my gracious hosts. It's quite an evening we've had together. Thank you so much for the wonderful meal. Wonderful inn here. Who would have ever thought that we would experience, I and my friends, such wonderful, warm hospitality here in the city of Damascus? So, the meal is all done. What next? What shall we do? You'd like to hear a story? Okay, all right, let's tell a story. I could tell stories of epic adventures I've had, journeys I've taken. Had the opportunity to travel to the Far East and visit with the rulers of the Han Dynasty. Hey, this is a great crowd. I've been down to the tip of India to see the exotic treasures of the Hindus, and even to the areas where there's never-ending ice and snow, wild tribes up there. But I don't want to tell you about any of those trips. What I want to tell you about tonight is the journey from which I'm just now returning. It's the journey to the land of the Jews, journey to end all journeys. Truth be told, it's the only tale I want to tell tonight. So I and my friends, we come from a land east of Damascus, and our homeland is the land of empires, Assyria, Babylon, Persia. It is currently the land of Parthia, and we are Parthian priests. We're known as wise men or magi. We're experts in astrology and astronomy and dream interpretation and telling the future. We've been magi all our lives. Our ancestors have been magi for 600 years, since the days of Darius, who ruled over all of Persia. We, in our caste, have been practicing and refining our religious practices, our magical arts. There is one area in which we magi stand out from the Parthians, those we serve in court. They believe in many gods. We magi believe in one God. And our belief in one God is the legacy, it's the gift that we received long centuries ago from the great Jewish prophet Daniel. Now, this Daniel served in the court of Nebuchadnezzar as well as in the court of Darius, king of Persia. And he was the overseer of all the magi. It was his job to instruct the magi in the ways of God. And we've never forgotten his lessons. Now, we haven't become Jews, but we've always highly esteemed the Jews because of Daniel. He taught us many things. Chief among the lessons that Daniel taught us had to do with a coming king. And this king would reign, and his reign would impact the entire world. And he taught us many things about this coming king, and among them was his birthplace. A lot of this was taken from the Jewish writings, other prophets. The prophet Micah, for instance, told us, "As for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, you're too small to be considered among the clans of Judah. From you, one will come forth from me who will be a ruler in Israel." So born in Bethlehem. Isaiah the prophet also wrote in his own scroll about this coming great king. And he said that he would be recognized as a great king from birth. Isaiah wrote, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty King, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But Isaiah said in other places in his scroll that this king would have a very unique career. And my ancestors, the Magi, wrestled with this, were confused, and so have I been confused by this, that even though he is powerful and he is holy, he will come to a horrible end. He will not receive the respect that is due him. He will be rejected. He will suffer. He will be killed. But then all who put their trust in him will be saved. This trip I've just taken, I think I understand Isaiah's words better than I ever have before. But let me tell you how it is that we Magi came to take a trip to the land of the Jews. Back in Parthia, we study the constellations in the heavens all the time, looking for signs from God as to what might happen, what might come to pass. A famine, a war, birth of a king. About 2 years ago, we started to see great signs, especially in the constellation Aries. Now, anything pertaining to Aries has to do with the people who live in the land Palestine, Syria, Judea, the land of the Jews. And as we looked at the constellation Aries, looking toward the east, we saw the wanderer, the planes. We call it Zeus, the Romans call it Jupiter, ascending. And the other great giant, Saturn, ascending. And the sun itself ascending in Aries. A triple prophecy, a triple sign indicating that a great king would be born in Israel. And Daniel had been telling us for, you know, hundreds of years ago that there'd be born a great king in Israel. And what this triple sign meant, what has happened now. The king has been born. Well, this is the sign we've been looking for centuries. And so I and several of my Magi friends decided we would take a trip to the land of the Jews to see this newborn king, the great king. As you came in this evening into the inn, you may have seen the camels and the donkeys and our servants and the soldiers, our whole entourage, part of the caravan that allowed us to make the very long trek from Parthia to Jerusalem. It was a very, very arduous trip. We had to take a long trek across the great desert. And then we made our way to the great sea, took a ship up to the port of Joppa, and then traveled inland south to Jerusalem. We made it safely and in as much comfort as was possible with the caravan. And as soon as we came to Jerusalem, we went to the palace to meet with the ruler of the Jews, Herod. I won't call him king. He calls himself king. He calls himself great. He is neither. Herod is not even a Jew. He's just a puppet of Caesar Augustus. And it's always a good idea to find out as much as you can about a ruler before you meet him in person for the first time. So we researched what we might find out about Herod, and we were told correctly that when we finally stood before Herod, we would find an old man in a foul humor. And Herod has become poisoned. Everything about him has become toxic because he is so concerned that anyone might threaten his power. This Herod is a monster. He is a madman. The Jews hate him because of his love for power, his cruelty. But to Herod, we had to go. Given the nature of our mission, we had to go to the ruler of the Jews. And so we made our way to the palace. We were given an audience with the ruler. And I, being the spokesman for the Magi, approached Herod. And I asked the question that we Magi had. I asked it in the most offensive way I possibly could. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And my question had just the intended effect. Instantly, Herod's face went blank. He was silent, brooding, deeply troubled, because he knew what our message meant, what my question and my news meant for him, for his reign. Because he's the appointed king, and the appointed king will always be replaced by the born king. Herod was silent for several minutes. Excuse me. And then he called in his priests. Now, our conversation had all been in Greek up to this point. Because when you're talking with someone where you don't know each other's language, you just discuss things in Greek, the common language, because everybody knows Greek, right? We all know Greek. Now, what Herod certainly didn't know the Parthian language. What Herod didn't know is that we Magi knew Jewish Aramaic, another gift of Daniel. When Daniel was the overseer of the Magi, he taught us Aramaic, and it's been handed down the knowledge of Aramaic from generation to generation. So all Magi speak Aramaic. And the reason he had chosen to speak with his priests in Aramaic was to hide from us what they were talking about, but we understood every single word. And Herod was asking his priests, where will this born king be born? Where can we find him? And I was just appalled that he would have even asked the question. Because even I, a Parthian Jew, a Magi, I know where the great king will be born. He's going to be born in the hometown of the great Jewish king, David, in Bethlehem. And Herod didn't even know that. He didn't know the first thing about the most basic Jewish teachings. So now he knew. He knew where the king had been born. And we instantly saw, as he dismissed his priests, that his whole demeanor had changed. He had been terribly, terribly upset, deeply troubled when he found out why we had come. And now he's not deeply troubled anymore. And that deeply troubled me. Because I could only imagine what kind of a plot had hatched in Herod's mind. But he turned his whole attention to us, spoke again in Greek, and said, tell me, when did you first see the signs in heaven about the birth of this great king? And you know what he was doing. He just wanted to know, how old is the king now? And we told him, he asked, we told him, about 2 years ago. And he smiled and said, well, you better get yourselves off to Bethlehem then and go see the king. And I tell you what, when you see him, come back and report to me and tell me where I can find him so that I too may go and worship him. I could just shudder thinking what was in Herod's mind. But we left the king's presence, we left his throne room, and we started our trip to Bethlehem. As we were traveling, it's just a short trip, due south, as we were taking this trip, we began to see a great light in the sky, a star, but not a star. It's more like just a giant radiance. It was brilliant light, glorious, and it was leading us directly toward Bethlehem. Could see exactly where it was going, right towards the town, and it continued. It was just in the sky leading us, and it settled over what we assumed was the great king's palace. It wasn't much of a palace. Just a very, very small home. And we were granted entrance into this home. And there was a woman, her name is Mary, and a man, his name is Joseph, and there was a child, about 2 years old. We reclined at table with Mary and Joseph, and they started telling stories to us about their child. Stories about things that we never would have known if they hadn't told us. They told about his conception. Mary and Joseph had been engaged to be married. Mary was found to be with child, but not by Joseph. They were emphatic about this. Not by any man. The child was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And Mary was a virgin when the child was born. She had been visited by an angel who told her what was going to happen before it happened. Joseph was visited by an angel after it happened and told to believe what Mary had told him. They told us about the birth of the baby, how they had had to travel from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem to register for Caesar's census. And they looked for lodging in the city of Bethlehem, couldn't find any, so they finally found a hollowed-out cave that was used for the care of animals. They were going to bed down there for the night, and that's where Mary gave birth to the child, to the great king. And then she laid him in an animal's feeding trough. And all these details about the birth of the great king, just so amazing. We could hardly put it together here. A virgin birth, a carpenter, a barn birth, a manger, shepherds welcoming. Isaiah's prophecies about this king, his reign will be different than the reign of any other king. And here we were listening to the stories, and Mary and Joseph were telling us more stories. We were undone, awestruck, because right there in that little house, in that little village, we had found Daniel's great king. So we did the only thing that really made any sense. We dropped to our knees, and we worshiped the child. And we got dressed. And we worshiped the child. And I don't know if that makes you uncomfortable, just picturing us lying prostrate on the ground in front of a toddler in a one-room home. I mean, we're grown men. We make the kings of Parthia. We're the ones who select the kings in the land of Parthia, and we're worshiping this child. And it seems sacrilegious. And it is sacrilegious unless he is who we say he is. And he is. He is the king, I tell you. We brought out the gifts we had taken with us, brought with us all the way from Parthia. Gifts perfectly fit for a king. Not so much fit for that house, but fit for a king. And we gave the gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh, laid them all at the feet of Jesus. And then we backed away. Our job was done. We had worshiped. We had given him the gifts. We walked outside that house and made our way back to our caravan, started the trip back from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And then we were warned by an angel, don't go that way. Go another way. Don't come the southern route. Go another route back to Parthia. And that's how we have come to be here in Damascus with you this evening. Because we have taken the king's highway and we'll be going on the northern route back to Parthia. And we have months and months left in our trip. It's still a long way away from home, but we can't wait to get home to tell our friends and our family the amazing story of the birth of the great king. And I want to thank you for allowing me to tell you our story about the birth of the great king. There's no story like it. It's the best story you can imagine. And just think of the beauty and the power of story, and especially this story. It all began when God told the story to Isaiah and to Micah about the birth of the great king. And then the story was passed on to Daniel. And Daniel passed on the story to the Magi 600 years ago. And for generation after generation, the Magi, they told the story to other Magi. And then they finally told the story to us. And we have seen the fulfillment of the story. He's born. He's come. We've seen him, we have worshiped him, and now we have told the story to you, and now it falls to you to tell the story. Now, what is the story exactly? The story is that a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us, and he will grow to be a man, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he will be rejected, and he will suffer, and he will die, and everyone who believes in him will be saved. That's the message. That's the story. Go from this place and tell that story to everyone you know. Because everybody needs to hear this story. The king has come, his name is Jesus, and everybody who believes in him has life. Amen? Merry Christmas. Okay, thank you so much for joining us on this Christmas Eve. Very glad you're all here. Hope you have a wonderful rest of your evening with activities and festivities. Over the last several Sundays at Northwest, we have lit the four candles of the Advent wreath, and they have reminded us of the gifts of Jesus. And the gifts of Jesus are peace and joy, and I mean, there's dozens of them, but we've been celebrating peace and joy and love and hope. The final... final candle, the middle candle, is the Christ candle, and it reminds us that what God gave us in the birth of his Son is life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that is the greatest gift God could have given us. He gave it to us in his Son Jesus. And it is given for you. So if you would say with me, and then I'll just preview. You've already gotten instructions as to how to turn on the candles. Just screw in the light bulb to the candlestick and light will come on. So as soon as we light the candle, you may go ahead and then turn your candles on. But if you would say with me as I light the Christ candle, brings us life. Now, all together, sorry. Jesus brings us life. Amen. Father, thank you so much. We celebrate the many gifts of Jesus tonight. The five that we have highlighted are truly tremendous gifts. And we thank you that no matter what we're experiencing in our lives today, peace and joy and love and hope can be ours because of the even greater gift of life. The one thing we could never earn, the one thing we don't deserve, you gave us in Jesus. So we give thanks to you, we pray it in his name, and we sing to you now. Amen.
Merry Christmas, everyone. All right. You're dismissed.